All right. We want to invite your attention this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read verses 36 and 37. When you get there, put your thumb on that place and try to find Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We have one verse to read from there. Our message this morning is something that will, at the very least, make some of us very self-conscious, including your pastor. And that message is, every idle word. Every idle word. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. The Lord Jesus Christ talking to a group of people about good fruit versus evil fruit, about good words versus bad words. And in this he says in verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Going over to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2, let's read another slant on this. Not a warning or a charge or an admonition in the way that Jesus gave it, but a fair warning anyway for every one of us that are God's people. Saith the preacher, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." We find in looking at human speaking that there are a lot of statements about the number of words that are used each day by people. And the range is enormous, but I want to just give you an idea of how many words, potential words, we say every day. And I'm going to use the minimal as the average, but when we look at records, statistical records of people speaking, we find that people say somewhere between 2,000 to 25,000 words a day for men, and somewhere between 7,000 and 50,000 words a day for women. Now, ladies, I'm not discriminating. In fact, I'm glad to say that I don't feel that any of you have some kind of a feminist attitude about a preacher preaching what are known facts. But we find that regardless of whether it's 2,000 words a day or 50,000 words a day, when we take the minimum for each of these, let's say that each person on earth speaks an average of 4,500 words per day. And that's going way down there on the average, but I want to use that figure. And with that minimum estimate, and knowing that there are about 7.5 billion people in the world, and at least 5 billion of those are probably between the ages of 10 and 79, which would be the most talkative group of people on the planet, and that's the one I'm going to use. So about 5 billion people saying somewhere around at least 4,500 words per day, we find that with these 5 billion people speaking that amount, there are approximately 22,500,000,000 words spoken across the earth each and every day. Now, to most of us, the size of these kinds of numbers is meaningless. 22,500,000,000 words every day by humans across the earth. Now, I know that some of you are already thinking about what I just read in Matthew. And you're thinking, man, what do we got going on with the judgment if there's this many words going out? And I think most of us in America today are kind of familiar with these enormously large numbers, seeing as how we've lately been deluged with the statistics about the fact that the United States government, they say us. Any of you make any of that debt that the government has made? I didn't. But they say that we have a national deficit of more than $20 trillion. It's probably closer to 21. Now it could be as high as $22 trillion. So we're kind of familiar with those enormous and preposterous numbers. And I've used some illustrations to show you how large that would be by using pennies going to the moon and back three or four times, or spanning the earth and covering the earth solid with so many pennies thick, that kind of thing. In the past, I've used that, but I think you get the message about the number of words that humankind speaks every day. Let's just say 22 trillion plus. Now, with this untold number of words, however many it is, it could be many more than that. I'm going to guess it's not less than that. But with the untold number of words being spoken every day throughout the world, I think it's really sobering to think that the Lord has said that someone will be required to give account for every one of those words that are spoken. And you might say, well, I guess we won't do anything else through all of eternity, except there'll be people in a line giving an account for all the words they've spoken. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. The Lord can have that accounting over with in just a few seconds. And after all, in eternity, a second doesn't exist. So eternity is eternity, and we don't know how to span the so-called length of time it would take for God to judge all of those words. But be that as it may, let's realize that the Lord has said in our text that He will judge every word, that every man shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And I realize that there are two separate judgments going on, and He did too. He didn't say in the first day of judgment when the people of God are judged, or in the last day of judgment when the whole world is judged. He didn't say that. He just said in the day of judgment, whichever day, whatever day that is. But the number's large. And then we could go on for hours about this story of people across the world speaking this multitude of words every day. And we could go on and talk about the fact that Jesus calls these idle words. And I'm glad that He says they're going to give account for every idle word. Because we know that of that 22 trillion words that are spoken across the earth every day, some of them are not idle. Amen. And so when we are addressing things about the Word of God, when we're talking about serious advice, when we're talking to one another in the spirit of human concourse and concord, talking with one another in a neighborly manner and trying to build one another up and strengthen the things that are of God, these are not idle words. But He's talking about idle words, and I would venture that of those 22 trillion plus words spoken every day, a huge load of them are idle words. So we could talk about that all day long, but the real question for each of us this morning, brothers and sisters, ought to be this. Not how many idle words are the people in America speaking or people across the world speaking, but the question that ought to be in the forefront of our minds this morning is, how many idle words a day am I speaking? Amen. And let that come home to us, because that's all you're responsible for. You can't control what other folks say in the way of idle words. Now, with that question in mind, I want to look at five things this morning. I want to, first of all, look at three major categories of idle words. And then, fourthly, after we've looked at those three, we want to look at how we can avoid multiplying idle words. And we're going to close with looking at how is it that the Lord will justify or condemn men according to what they speak. He's got a thing laid out about that that's very clear, and we'll look at that last of all. Now, I want to remind everybody as we begin the message this morning about this speaking of idle words, I want to remind us that we're also talking about writing and printing idle words. The Lord wasn't saying, if it comes out only out of your mouth, that's what I'm counting. He's talking about reading or writing or printing of words that you have spoken or have thought and have put down on paper that are considered or could be considered idle words. So we want to remember that as we think about the biblical statement about words, that it's all of the words that we communicate with. Now, so let's look at the first category of idle words. And this one is very obvious to you and I, and we know that everybody here will probably amen this emphatically, and that is the taking of the name of the Lord in vain. Talking about some idle words, brothers and sisters, those are idle words. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, the Lord reminds mankind through speaking to the children of Israel, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, a lot of people have begun to imagine that means those very profane cursing words. But that's not all it means, and I hope we understand that. Taking the name of the Lord God in vain covers more territory than just cussing with God's word, with the name of God. And so we find that some people use the Lord's name in vain in what we call blasphemy. And blasphemy, folks, it's a broad-based term, and we don't want to get confused by narrowing it down to just one kind of action. We know that we have said in the past that blasphemy is attributing something to the devil that belongs to God, or attributing something to God that belongs to the devil. And that's generally what blasphemy is on one side. But blasphemy is any way that we charge God with something untrue. That's blasphemy. And we find these certainly fall under idle words. They're idle words in the sense of the Greek here in our text. They're useless words. Would might be another way to coin the term for idle words. Useless words. Now, our text statement by Christ is spoken after he points out to the Jews, and that's why we were pointing this out. He points out to the Jews that he's addressing that they have committed blasphemy. And then he says, you're going to answer for every idle word. So we know that blasphemy fits in the list of idle words and in this first category, taking of the name of the Lord in vain. Certainly blasphemy covers at least one aspect of it. Now, but some people use the Lord's name in vain as an exclamation. And I might say that that's probably more popular and oft used in American culture than the other way around, than just simply blaspheming the name of God by attributing something to God that belongs to the devil or vice versa. Some people use the Lord's name in vain as they exclaim. Now, I believe that a huge amount of times that this is done and certainly can be classified as idle words, we find that it is what we would call an interjection, sticking an exclamation into a set of conversations or something like that, exclaiming, using the name of the Lord or some version of the name of the Lord is this first category of idle words, taking the name of the Lord in vain. Now, everybody's familiar with the obvious kinds of words that people use in taking the name of the Lord in vain. There's one phrase, though, that we hear nowadays on TV, and we hear it and see it everywhere else in human culture, especially in American culture, and it's the most widely used, I believe, blasphemy or taking of the name of the Lord in vain that is used perhaps across the world. And I'm going to give you three letters to tell you what it is, and you're going to know what it is immediately. O-M-G. People put it in their Facebook. People put it in their email. People put it in their instant messaging all the time. Oh, my God. But today, they can print it out real fast by just putting OMG. Folks, I hope none of you believe that OMG in a media outgo is not taking the name of the Lord in vain. I hope you don't believe that. I hope you believe with all your heart that it is expressly taking the name of the Lord in vain. But there are a lot of others that are used oftentimes by many people across the world today that are taken with a grain of salt. I'll give you one of the first and largest used ones. You see it in TV shows and everything else all the time when people make exclamations. Jesus. In fact, Hollywood's got where they use that as one of the prime profanities. They think it's just an expression. They teach it and produce it and direct it as just an expression, an exclamation. But it's taking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. Jesus. And they shortened it to G's, haven't they? G's. And folks, it's just the same thing.
Amen.
Doesn't matter whether it's Jesus or Jesus, taking the name of the Lord in vain. And of course, you've heard a multitude of people say Christ as an exclamation in a time of intensity. There are all kinds of these things abroad. Gracious. We all are inclined to say gracious and think nothing of it, but isn't it taking the name of Him who is all grace in vain? I believe it is. I believe that we need to be careful about it. How about for goodness sake? We all at some time in our life heard our parents say it, our grandparents say it, and we grew up thinking it was just fine to say it, and to this day we say it. Some of us do still use that. But here's one that I got taught very early in life that I use today if I'm not thinking ahead. Gosh. That's just a barren term that originated, started out as God. Taking the name of the Lord in vain. And how about the one that you and I here in West Tennessee and West Kentucky, we all grew up using? Dang. I mean, I was taught that was the right thing to say if I was going to avoid cussing when I was making an exclamation. My brothers all used it. My sister used it. My mother and my daddy used it. I heard my grandpa use it, and so on. And so it sounded just fine to use it because it wasn't really cussing, but it is. It is an aberration of the word damn. And folks, we have to realize these are taking the names of the Lord in vain. And one that's probably more widely used than everything else that we have been taught from youth, from childhood, was just fine to use, and there was nothing wrong with using it. Doggone. That's just a flip of the word GD. That's all it is. And yet, didn't you and I grow up being taught by our parents and by our brothers and sisters and by our schoolmates and even by teachers that word was okay? No bother. But folks, we have to be careful because, you know what? The devil doesn't want us to know that we're taking the Lord's name in vain.
Amen.
And so he's going to continue to invent all kinds of new words and euphemisms that will bring in cloaking of some word that points to God, and using it in exclamation will be taking the name of the Lord in vain. Here's a second category of idle words. And this one is more popular than the one I've just covered. Idle words that are gossiping. Here's what an amazing thing about the King James Version of the Bible. When it was translated out into the English language back in the day, in the 1600s and 1700s, There was no such word as gossip. It wasn't used in the English language. And so when you find it in the Bible, it's another word. And we want to become familiar with that. But first of all, let me just say that anywhere in the Bible you find talebearer, that's a word that at that time meant gossip. And any time in the Bible you find malicious or prating as a malicious kind of talking about somebody, anytime you find the phrase malicious words, you're talking about gossip. And anytime you find in the Bible the word tattler, you're talking about gossip. Those words are all synonymous in the Old English with some form of gossiping. So let's keep that in mind. Gossiping is a conversation that spreads personal information about other people, a report, very often malicious, about the behavior of other people. Do you notice how easy it is to gossip, folks? In fact, you have to tread on carefully on weak ground when you try to tell a brother or sister about somebody who's gotten in trouble and they need to be prayed for. Amen. Now, I'm going to dare to say something about that kind of conversation this morning. If you're trying to tell a brother or sister or members of the church to pray for somebody because they've got a problem and you need to name the problem, don't imagine you're giving out gossip to name the problem. But take them some concern for the privacy issues of that person. If the problem that you name is going to explode a whole world of other things. But don't imagine that trying to solicit the help of fellow believers for something, and you speak some problem somebody has, and you talk about their troubles or their woes, that in every case you're gossiping. But I will say this, we need to pray about it when we start telling about something like that, lest we slip off into the mire of gossip in trying to convey the message. Amen. The Lord Jesus is talking about these things when he's talking about idle words. Gossiping multiplies idle words because it often develops from people just sharing information, as I've already suggested, and it grows in very many times into what I call inane conversation, worthless chatter about things related to that and that and that that have no relevance, no importance, no potential to build anybody up, nor to seek methods for addressing those problems. That's when it becomes gossip, brothers and sisters, when it has no importance, no potential to build anybody up, and it will often drift off into speculation about people and things. Gossip. Now, I'm going to also say this, and I believe I would be proved true if I could do a count on it, is that it is likely that more idle words are spoken during gossip sessions than any other activity on the face of the earth.
Amen.
Idle words. In the book of 3 John and verse 10, John writes to us and tells us that Diotrephes got in trouble with John the apostle by idle, malicious gossip. He said concerning Diotrephes there, and here you can look at this and see that there are ways and opportunities to convey problems that are there without becoming a gossip. He said, he wrote to them and he said, "Wherefore if I am come, I will remember his deeds which he doth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would and casteth them out of the church." He told a whole bunch of stuff that Diotrephes was doing there, and it wasn't gossip. It was just the plain facts of life, laid down in black and white. He didn't go into details about how Diotrephes dressed or about how Diotrephes worded the things that he said. He didn't go into details about other things that were related to Diotrephes' aberrant, detestable behavior, but he did tell the story, the truth straight out. There were some young widows that got in trouble with Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5 because of how they were doing their lives. They had dead time on their hands, folks. Times when they had nothing to do. I don't know how that could be, but apparently it was. In 1 Timothy 5:13, he said of these young widows, and withal, these young widows learned to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but gossipers, tattlers. Remember I told you the word there in the New Testament, in the Bible, the word, the old English word would be tattlers. But tattlers and also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Saying things they didn't have any business saying, folks. That's the thing we have to guard ourselves against. We're talking about gossip as the second category of idle words that are spoken by human beings. Now, we have a third category of idle words, and we want to think about these for just a minute. I'm going to call them general idle words. And let's look at the profile of them and think about them as we think about the fact that we, each and every one, will give account unto the Lord for every idle word that is spoken. Now this class of idle words covers what I call shooting the breeze. And shooting the breeze in a specific way. And that is where no effort is being made to provide informative information that would be beneficial to the hearer. Just shooting the breeze just to be mouthing off. You might say, well, are you talking about people just mouth off just to be having a chance to say something? Yeah, they do. And America's the world's worst. I used to have back when I had the association and was running several karate clubs, I had a young man that I brought up through the ranks from a beginner to a black belt, and he became one of my junior instructors, and he had a wife that just talked continuously. I mean, talked about everything, everywhere, all the time. And so when he would get with her and she would start one of her talking explosions, he would go, nah, 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 like that. And he'd take his hand and wiggle it up and down like that. And it was his way of saying to her, you need to shut up. And so this is what that is, where people will just get to talking about nothing or something that they think is something and get carried away with spouting off. Now we all participate in some degree in shooting the breeze, but there's a way to do it, folks, by which we edify the saints of God. We can edify lost people. We can inform lost people. We can speak the words of truth in a way in which we just use common, non-biblical language. And in doing that, we're really, really speaking general words, but they're not idle words. We're talking about general, idle words. And this category also, if you will, if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, read down about verse 4, this category also covers something that God's children need to be warned against as far as idle words, because there Paul's talking about something I call obscene talking, and also I call telling dirty jokes. That's what he's talking about there in Ephesians 5:4. You sometimes get confused about what words he's talking about, just what speakings he's talking about, but if you carefully dissect the verse, you find out he's talking about obscene things that you say with your mouth. And he's talking about telling dirty jokes. That's what he's talking about there. And so those fall into this category also. Now, folks, let me just say this concerning general idle words, and as already suggested, specific idle words that are taking the name of the Lord in vain. We now have an internet assistance in multiplying idle words of every shape, and sort. In the emails that people send, in the instant messaging that they do, in the Facebook place statements that they make, in the Twitter that they type out, in MySpace, in blogs, there are just dozens of outlets for spewing idle words. The internet's full of those opportunities and places to do that. And trust me, folks, across the world, mankind has heaped to himself a multitude of idle words to be judged by in those social media outlets. Really, humankind, this is the generation in which they can amass idle words as never before in the entire history of the human race. Because they can just get on Twitter or Facebook and type away, and when they're through, they've spoken with the written words, and so many times they are idle words. You might say, Brother Myers, how can you know that when you don't even have a Facebook account or a Twitter account? I get news flashes every day that have a half a dozen Twitter statements in them, two or three Facebook statements in them. I see what's going on. I see what's being put on those social media, and I know it is easy to drift off into idle words using those social media accounts. Let's just give you just a taste of how absurdly large the speakings of humanity is, those speakings are in social media. Let's look at, let me just quote something from out of Twitter statistics. Every second, on the average, folks, every second, there are around 6,000 tweets that go out worldwide. Every second, 6,000 tweets. If any of you have looked at some of those tweets, I mean, how many of them are just silly? You know there's a bunch. Now, this 6,000 tweets per second corresponds to over 350,000 sent tweets per minute. 350,000 per minute. This is 500 million tweets per day that go out over the internet. 500 million. How many of them are idle words, do you suspect? I don't even want to know, because I'm guaranteeing you it'll be preposterous. But that's just the idea that we see here. And so we have an enormous opportunity to speak words through written, through vocal, through talking on the cell phones. I didn't get cell phone statistics. I was afraid to look into it. Because everybody and his dog, yes, dog, if you look around close enough, you're going to find some dogs with cell phones, I can guarantee you. Everybody and his dog has a cell phone. And they talk. How many times have you driven down the road and the guy or the woman ahead of you in the car is like this, and the guy behind you in the car is like this, and all of their trip, wherever they're going, they're like this? I'm not even going to get into breaking the law for talking on a cell phone while you're driving. But they go on and on and on and on and on, and everybody talks everywhere, and they run out of minutes as quick as they can run out of minutes, and then wish they hadn't, and then they start texting. What are they doing? Creating words. And remember, I reminded us that they are words out. These are the same words that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about when he says in verse 36, every idle word that men shall speak. And so we've got an indescribable number of words being spoken across the globe. And there's no way for me to gather how many of those are idle words. It would take a whole lot of examination and applying rules to find out how many they are. But folks, you know how Americans talk. You can just think about how they talk on the cell phones and on Twitter and on Facebook, and you can tell from that how many idle words, relatively speaking, may be said every day. Just multiply it times, I don't know, 4 or 5 million people or 4 or 5 billion people. It's enormous, whatever number of people you use to get the count. What am I saying? I'm saying this. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. We're going to stop there. Pick up the second half of that this afternoon and look at some other points about these idle words spoken. We're going to look at how to reduce the number of idle words that we'll be responsible for. And then we'll look at how it is that men are going to be justified or condemned by the words that they've spoken. All right, let's stand. Let's have an invitation number. Brother Justin, if you'd come. We want to offer an invitation to anybody that the Lord may have touched their heart. Lord's given you something you'd like to share with the church. You'd like to share with one another. Give them something that you'd like to talk to the pastor about. We want to invite you to come and talk to us about it. What's that number, brother?
113.
113? Page testimony that the Lord has saved her,
amen.
Given her newness of life, and that she wants to be a member of Harmony Baptist Church. What is the pleasure of the congregation? All right, there's the motion. Is there a second? There is a second. Any discussion? All right, we're going to let the pianist play a little bit of instrumental, and I want you to come around and shake Sister Marcus'
hand and bid her Godspeed and promise to pray for her as she becomes a new member of the church. And we'll try to set up the baptism as soon as we can. God bless you, my sister. Need to finish up what I started a few minutes ago. Let's have a vote on that. All in favor of receiving the gift of Mark, you know, the right hand. All opposed at the same time. All right.
Amen.
All right. We praise God for this. Sister Mark has been real faithful to come to church for some time now. She's come sick or well, and that's a good sign that a person is serious, got some serious business with the Lord. So we thank God for that. You be praying for Sister Marty that the Lord will build her in the faith, that He will steer clear of the stumbling blocks that try to overtake new children of God and children of God who have submitted and followed the Lord in obedience to His will. Today, in this current environment that we live in, the church has been downgraded and despised to the point that a lot of people out there that are your fellow citizens that you live next door to think that there's nothing important about being a member of one of the Lord's churches. And we understand how that propaganda has been disseminated and has swept across our land and covered blocked the minds of many people and deluded them into thinking that there's nothing important about being a member of one of the Lord's churches. And I don't preach often on the Lord's bride. You know how I stand on that, and I know that you know, most of you that are here have been schooled in the fact that the Lord's churches are going to make up that one glorious bride in that final day that will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know, and I've taught that those that are not members of one of the Lord's churches are going to be guests at that wedding, just what the Bible talks about.
Amen.
They won't be shut out in the cold as believers, they will be guests at the wedding. But only the bride is only the Lord Jesus Christ's true New Testament church. And in that great day, we'll be all conglomerated together as one body of baptized believers. At this point in time in history, we're separate individual called out assemblies, we're separate individual congregations of the Lord. And we praise God for Him being a part, being our power and our strength, and us being a part of His ongoing process in this unfolding of history. All right, as we bow our heads, Father, thank you so much for Sister Markey, and thank you, Father, for giving her the heart to make this profession and seek membership in the body. And we pray, dear God, that you be with her and strengthen her and bless her and cause her to grow in grace and knowledge of truth. We pray for blessings for every member here, Lord, and for our visitors, for your richness to be upon them, and that they may rejoice in the things that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you bless us in the afternoon session, Father, that you bless the food that we're about to partake of, bless the hand that has prepared it, cause us to rejoice in knowing that we have so much by your gracious hand. We pray that you watch over us in everything, bless us to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. All right, we want to get back to where we left off this morning, so let's go back and just read one verse from our text verses from the book of Matthew chapter 12.
And we're going to read verse 36. We'll read verse, we'll refer back to verse 37 as one of the points we finish up with today. Verse 36 says, Jesus, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now this afternoon, we want to look at our fourth point in the message, and that is, what can we do as God's people to reduce the number of idle words we'll be responsible for? Now you may think that what I'm going to recommend is ways to cut down on the temptation and the falling into the snare of using idle words. You may think it's kind of strange the way I'm going to present this, but I think that if you'll think a few minutes about what I'm saying, you realize that it is reality. And the first thing that we can do, and probably the most important thing that we can do, to cut back, to reduce the number of idle words that we will be responsible for when it comes our turn at the Lord Jesus Christ's Bema Seat, Judgment Seat, is we can care. Now, you might say, well, I care. Well, I know you do. But we can care more about what words we speak. Because, in fact, people, I think that we can say, as God's people, that some people don't care what they say. Some people don't care what they say, what they write on Facebook, what they say in Twitter and tweets, or what they say in emails, what they type out on IMs, or what they say by word of mouth. They don't care. And we have some people in this world that say they are Christians that don't care what they say, and that are ready to spout all kinds of idle words in a moment's notice. That's a lack of caring altogether. But for God's people who really care how their testimony is, we can care more. That's the point I'm making. But caring about what we say and how we say it, it requires both sincerity about prevention of saying the wrong things, and it entails or includes caring and having the desire to be helped in that caring exercise we use. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the psalmist gives us a verse that helps us understand about sincerity in preventing ourselves from saying the wrong thing, from spouting out idle words. In 17th chapter of Psalms, and verse 3, the psalmist writes, Thou hast proved mine heart, singing to God. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. There in that last phrase is a real testimony about sincerity, about preventing oneself from speaking idle words. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. We don't do that all day long, folks. Sometimes we let the looseness of our lips cause us to transgress before we even realize it. We've said something stupid that causes us to have fallen into a transgression with our mouth. And so we can care more than we care and be sincere about preventing ourselves from falling into the snare of idle words. And if we're sincere about preventing it, we will practice and feel what David felt when he said, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now, we don't know how well David kept that, but the one thing that marks that out is this, I have purposed. That is, in fact, showing a sincerity about prevention of speaking idle words. And then I said that it also, that this thing of caring more includes desiring to be helped. And of course, every one of us know that the biggest help we can get in avoiding slipping off into idle words is from our Lord. He's the wise one about all words. And so He is the one that we should desire to be helped by. And if we do, we'll find some help there. Job answers Eliphaz the Temanite in Job chapter 6 in verse 24. Listen to what he says that really strikes home to this thought. He says, he's speaking to the Lord about what he needs and wants. He says, teach me and I will hold my tongue. And cause me to understand wherein I have erred. Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Now, let me ask all of you a question. Let's just take a scenario where supposedly the Lord is teaching you something, or there is a setup or an opportunity where the Lord can and is willing to teach you something. How do you suppose He does that? Well, most of you understand clearly how He does it. He touches the mind and the heart. And He speaks to the mind and the heart about how you're talking or what you're about to say or what you have said. And in that, He gives you an overview in your mind and heart, I believe, about whether or not everything's proper as it should be. It is the conscience of the child of God that points him in the right direction, and it is the conscience that the Lord uses by the Holy Spirit to point us where we ought to go in regard to the use of words. And so, if we're looking for help from the Lord, where do we really don't want to look? Well, you might say, well, we want to pray about it. Yes, we do. And that'd be part of what we want to do, just like Job implicated that he was doing here in a verse. Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Sounds like a prayer to me. But we need to go further. And that is, Lord, teach me the way that you're accustomed to teaching. Remind me in my heart and in my mind about the rightness or the wrongness of the things that I say, the things that I write, the things that I contemplate saying or writing. And so, we can improve our usage of words so that we are not responsible. We do not face the judgment of the Lord for too many idle words. We can improve that by caring more. And then, and almost in conjunction with that, almost in line with it, and almost synonymous with it, but a little different, I say we need to think more about what we say and what we're going to write, how our words are going to be presented and what words we're going to present. Think more. That is, without the Holy Spirit coming and stabbing you with a knife of conscience, think about the things that you're about to say. Think about the things that could be said but don't need to be said. And the things that could be said and should be said. Now, this means you take a little time to choose your words, folks. One of the greatest snares, I believe, for God's people is when they get blurty. They just blurt out whatever comes on their minds. And when we do that, we get in trouble real quick, because most of the time, blurting words ends up in speaking idle words. So we need to be concerned about choosing our words. And that's where our third verse of our text comes into play that we read to you this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And verse 2, let's look at it again for just a minute. Be not rash with thy mouth. That's blurtiness. That's just whatever comes out, whatever you feel, that's what you mouth. That's the kind of thing that he warned again. Don't be rash with your mouth. Think before you blurt out something. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Again, the preacher there in Ecclesiastes is warning us that we can actually, in prayer, use idle words. I mean, let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Now, I understand that doesn't cover just when you're down on your knees praying. It doesn't cover just when you're talking to God. Because wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you say, anywhere in creation, you are before God. And so it does cover all that. But it also suggests that we can actually make the mistake of using idle words when we are praying. But whatever the case may be, choose our words carefully. That's what the preacher is warning us to do. For God is in heaven and thou art on earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. That's probably where we get in the most trouble with the waste of words and speaking idle words in our lives is abandoning that one great principle. Let thy words be few. Folks, here in America, we can talk and 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 talk indefinitely. We can blabber on forever. I mean, we can find a listening audience somewhere. Even if we have to sit down with our social media and start typing, we've got some place to blurt and blurt and blurt. But the preacher says, let thy words be few. And that's important. Because there's no way to do that if you're in a habit of wasting words. But if you take consideration and are not rash with your mouth and are not hasty in your heart to say things as you stand before your great God, then you'll be able to speak fewer words. And guess what? Fewer words spoken mean less words that are idle. Even if you still intermix some in there, the fewer the words, the less the idle words. And remember, the whole rule of Christ is every idle word we will give account for. Now, another thing that we can do to avoid racking up the number of idle words is to guard ourselves. Now, I'm already suggesting this in the way I'm talking about thinking and caring, but let's just think for just a moment about guarding ourselves. And I'm going to cover this whole deal about guarding ourselves by pointing out two things, that there are two things that we need in order to guard our mouth and the words that come out of it, the things that will bring us to be judged because of idle words. There are two biblical armed guards that we need to accomplish controlling the tongue. First of all, the first guard is your own commitment. That's a kind of guard when you say, I'm determined. Like the psalmist said he was determined. I'm determined that I am not going to let my mouth transgress. That's taking on a guarding contract with yourself. The psalmist says in the 39th Psalms and verse 1, he says, I said I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. Have you noticed that the psalmist there mixes ways with sinning with the tongue? Now, follow me on this just a minute because this is important. Attitude, a lot of times, will shape what comes out of your mouth and mine. And that's exactly what David was thinking about when he said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. If our attitude is wrong, we're just likely as not to say something that's wrong and fill our mouth with idle words. And so that's the first thing we need to think about is making a commitment that we ourselves will take heed to our ways, that we sin not with our tongue. And he goes on to say in that 39th Psalm, verse 1, I will keep my mouth with a bridle. There's more commitment. Not only will I pay attention to what my attitude is developing into, but I will also zip my lips until I know what's going to come out of them. Till I've formulated the sentences, the statements that I will make. Now, let me just stop right here for just a minute, folks, and remind us that if we do that, that's a very good thing and a blessed thing to do. But it will magnify our guilt if we go on anyway and mouth off. It will. Because if we have made a commitment by saying, you know what, I'm going to watch my attitude and the way I'm thinking about things, that I don't sin with my tongue, and I'm going to put a bridle on my mouth, well, then we've already taken two steps toward guarding that if we break those and go ahead and spout out idle words, I believe that the judgment, the Lord's disapproval of what's spouted out will be more severe than if we accidentally just turn loose without thinking about it. But I don't want anybody to say, well, because it's going to magnify my transgression, I'm not going to do these guarding things. We better do these guarding things. Every word that is idle, we will be judged for. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. He notices that there's the possibility of committing transgression with too many idle words. Apparently, that probability goes up when you're talking to sinners. And so, much more cause to be careful in that guarding yourself. So the first armed guard we need is a personal commitment. And then we need the guard I call contracting with God for help in the use of our words. In Psalms 141 in verse 3, the psalmist says, I'm going to set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I'm going to stick you in here and paraphrase. You, Lord, set a watch before my mouth. That's contracting with God for help in how you're going to use your tongue. So that's the second guard. The first one is to make your own commitment as the Lord will lead and strengthen. The second one is contract with God. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. And then he goes on to emphasize that guarding further by the Lord, that contract, by saying, keep the door of my lips. Now again, might I remind us how the Lord does that? He makes us conscious of what we're about to say and how we're about to say it. That's the way the Lord deals with us in this thing of setting a watch before our mouth and keeping the door of our lips. All right, let's think for just a minute about how it is that men are going to be justified or condemned by the words that they've spoken. Go back to your verse, your text verse, and remember that in verse 37, the Lord Jesus said, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now that doesn't mean that you will be sent to heaven or hell based on what you've said all your life. If the good things are here and the bad things are here, they'll outweigh the good things and you'll go to hell. That isn't what that means. This is not about going to heaven or hell. This is about receiving God's chastening or God's judgment against your works based on the things that you said. That condemn there is a condemning of your life's testimony based on what you say. That's what that's talking about. And so by thy words thou shalt be cleared of any guilt, or by thy words thou shalt be found guilty of transgression. Now, I'm so thankful that the Lord's cast our sins behind his back to be remembered against us no more. But if I understand Bible correctly, that doesn't mean that the things that we have done and said won't be brought up and measured and weighed. It doesn't mean that at all. And if you understand Scripture teaching that at the judgment seat of Christ, the things that you've done, some will be gold, silver, precious stone, some will be wood, hay, stubble. I think none of you have difficulty understanding that idle words will get in that group of stuff that is wood, hay, and stubble and be burned up with the judgmental fire of the Lord. And so what he's talking about here is the very testimony of the character that we are. Part of that judging of that character that we were while we lived here on earth will be based on what comes out of our mouths. So how can it be that the Lord's going to say, I heard you say that, and that, and that, and that, and that goes in the fire. And it's not only going to be counted against your life's testimony that you lived on earth, but it's going to diminish the glory of yourself in heaven. He's not going to say that because it's the words by themselves standing alone that makes the difference. But he has a grand principle here. And we have to go back a little bit in order to learn what that principle is. Let's go back to the 15th chapter of Matthew. Let's read verses 18. In fact, let's go back to verse 34 of our text chapter first. Verse 34, where Jesus was teaching, he says to these Pharisees, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Now, the principle that I want you to pay attention to is in the last phrase in this verse. Because this principle doesn't just apply to wicked Pharisees. It's a principle that applies to the creatures of God. And what he says is this, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And there's your key. If I had zero evil in my heart, you'd never hear one word of evil come out of my mouth. But as long as there's some evil in there to find surface, to find a vocal way to come out, then evil will come out of my mouth. That's the way it is with men, human beings. And so what the Lord's telling us here is there's a principle about creatures. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if you've ever noticed, brothers and sisters, the time when you're the ugliest with your mouth is when you're feeling the meanest. And the time when you let things slip and say things you shouldn't say is when you're just a little bit backslidden or a whole lot backslidden or not paying attention to glorifying the Lord. Those are the times when those things come out. And that's all that is a manifestation of this phrase in verse 34. So the answer to Jesus' words, where that he says, by your words you'll be justified, cleared of guilt, and by your words you'll be found guilty of transgression. The answer is right there in verse 34. The Lord Jesus Christ will simply use the words that men speak to pass judgment on what was in their hearts. And he won't be wrong in any case ever. If some of our stuff gets burned up, some of the things that we've let forth from our mouth get burned up, guess why it gets burned up? Because it is something that came out of the evil of our carnal hearts. And so that's the Lord's principle for that. Now we need to remember that the Lord said this final thing that I'm going to read about the mouth and the use of the mouth in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. Here's what the Lord Jesus said. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. First of all, and I don't want to spend much time on this, but the first thing that we see in that statement is that there are evils in our hearts, brothers and sisters, but a whole bunch of them will never defile us if we keep our mouths shut. It's that simple. If you don't see the teaching in that, talk to me after the message, because that's what it says. Those things that come out of the heart, they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And you might think, well, I don't manifest out of my mouth any of those things. How do you know? I think we all can say some of those things do come forth out of our mouths. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. So I want to emphasize those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. A closing thought on this thing of letting our words be few, on this thing of not speaking idle words, on this thing of realizing that every idle word we will give an account for. If we have things in our hearts that ought not to be revealed, that we don't want people thinking, that's the wickedest person I ever saw in my life. That's the most wicked person I ever heard talk in my life. If we don't want the mouth to end up being the outlet for the wicked things that our old carnal creature thinks and acts out if we allow him to, then let's keep our mouth shut, and God will help us to not have to count for idle words.